We've got a Bible, turn back to chapter 21. And verse 26. It's a bit of a reading. We're going to read one part because it's just one story, but it's just talking about something that's happened to Paul. Paul's been arrested, and it's how he deals with it. Well, he nearly gets killed. That's what happens to Paul. And he gets saved by some soldiers that have to step in and save him. And we're just going to talk, have a look at Paul's life just for a second, and his character, and how he dealt with this situation, and his willingness always to make the best of every opportunity and preach the gospel, which we're going to see. So we'll read from verse 26, chapter 21. It says, Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce his expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, so they look see Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." The Gentiles was only allowed in certain areas of the temple. They had their own Gentiles that believed in the Lord, had their own area in the temple. And they're accusing him of bringing Gentiles into where the Jews are and defiling it, making it unclean. "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and centurions and run down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains and asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another. So when they could not ascertain the truth because of the turmoil, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob." So he's been beat so badly, he can't even walk up the stairs of the barracks. He's got to be carried in by soldiers. "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him.'" Well, stop it there just for a second. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless. And ask the Lord to speak through me, Lord, tonight. Lord, I do praise you, my God, and I glorify your wonderful name. And I thank you, my God, Lord, that your name would be glorified and praised and lifted on, that the learning would be for living, Lord. You minister to us, Lord, in this place. Help us to understand your word, what this means for us, my God, how we can apply it to our lives. And you help us to be fed, Lord, tonight, that your children be fed, not through me or through my wisdom, but through the preaching, my Lord, of power, my God, as your Holy Spirit ministers to people and your word ministers to people, Lord. I pray, Lord, let us leave you differently, Lord, than when we came in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, under the advice of his elders, as Charles said last week, the elders at Jerusalem, took the Nazarite vow as a testimony to the Jewish Christians. As Paul was working amongst the Gentile Christians through Asia Minor. So what he's done, he's left Jerusalem, he's come back from his third missionary journey, and there's loads of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and then surrounding areas, especially in Jerusalem, and they've said, "We've been hearing stories about you, Paul, that you're out preaching to the Gentiles, leading them to the Lord, all right, it's okay they can be saved, but you've been telling them not to obey the law of Moses and not do that." So Paul's took this vow under the encouragement of the elders at Jerusalem, as a testimony to the Jewish Christians, to say, "Look, I still believe in the law. Not that he lived by it in the sense that he believed it could save him, but the Bible says the law of God is perfect. Amen? And it's perfect for converting the soul. So he wanted to show the people, look, I ain't forgot about Judaism, because the roots of Christianity is in Judaism. But he told the people they could be saved by it. Word gets back to Jerusalem, to the Jewish Christians, that Paul's not obeying the law of Moses, especially where circumcision is required. So he takes his vow. And unbelieving Jews from Asia, probably from Ephesus, so they know Paul. He says as soon as they dicked him, they run over and seized him and cried out and stirred all the crowd up. So they know Paul. Paul, this is after his third missionary journey. There's been churches planted everywhere, and then them churches are going to plant more churches and more and more and more. And that's how the work of the Lord grows. Paul is well known. He was well known as a Pharisee before he got saved. He was a very well known scholar and Jewish priest. Now all of a sudden he's got saved. This man's been a great testimony. And it says that unbelieving Jews from Asia, from Ephesus, have twigged him, and in the temple, because they're all there at this feast, and they've took hold of him by force, beating him violently, intending to kill him until the soldiers intervene. The soldiers come and rescue him. Now, Herod. Yeah, there was the temple of God, and then Herod showed up, King Herod, and he wanted to appease the Jews, and he was a billionaire in that day's standards. Forget about today, he was a billionaire then. He had what billions would be now, back then. The man was rotten with it. So he said to appease the Jews, what he'd do is he'd build the temple of the Lord, in a sense where he added compartments to it, places to it, built it up and made it, and it was a beautiful thing, a beautiful sight to behold. But what the Romans done, they thought, Dawdy, looks like the Jews are building a fortress. If they want to turn against us and block themselves in that place, jam themselves in and barricade themselves in, that'd be like a fortress. We'll never get them out. So they build a place called Antonia Fortress, which is a barracks overlooking the temple just across the way. And we've actually, when you go to Israel, we've been in that fortress, Antonia Fortress. They're still there. This is where they've took Paul. They've rescued him, and the crowd's going dimmo. There's probably 100, 200 soldiers here, but the crowd's going mad. It's a feast time, the temple's packed, and they've nearly beat Paul. But the one thing that the Romans hated, even though they was corrupt and they wasn't worried about what was going on, they hated riots and trouble. Trouble causes, stirring up the people to turn against them. So they take Paul and they bring him to this place. One thing we see is wherever Paul goes and preaches, there's either a revival, when we read this story, there's either a revival or riots. There's either a revival or riots. Even though Paul isn't preaching here, he's just fulfilling a vow that he's took. He's in the temple doing his thing, minding his own business. He's been seen, and they know who he is. He's caused trouble here before. This man's come and preached, and he's taught people not to obey the law of Moses, not to obey the way of the law, and preached against this place, the temple. Wherever the gospel is preached, we must remember this, there's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be opposition. And what we tend to think as Christians are saying, look, we need to deal with, is that when you're a Christian, not everyone's going to like you. Family, friends, right? When you preach the gospel and you share the gospel, it offends people. People get upset when you preach the gospel. Very rarely does anyone get upset when you invite them to church. Because inviting people to church ain't preaching the gospel. What we hope is, and I hope for my family, I invite my family to come to church. And I'm not saying I got it all sussed and I've all opened doors for my family and I can go and preach and say whatever I want and they all sit there and listen to me and crowd round and think I'm right. Because it's not like that. It's not easy to witness to the people you love or the people who love you. But the gospel offends people. where the gospel is preached, there will always be opposition. And many Christians today, we have this idea where we chase after peace. We want a peaceful Christianity. And God can give peace. God can do that. God gives peace in situations. I've experienced it. You've experienced it, or you're going to experience it. God can give peace in situations. But what we have to come to terms with, where the preaching of the gospel, where the gospel message is concerned, there's no peace. Very rarely can there be peace. People might love you and respect you, and they might give you 5 minutes of their time and thank God for them opportunities and them people. But it's not always like that. There you go.
Phone's out. Put the lights on.
Put the lights on the phones, we'll just carry on. Not the day, Satan. Right, listen, are you listening? So where the gospel's concerned and the preaching of it, people are not going to going to like what you say, and they definitely don't like your testimony. Nobody likes a testimony because they can't argue with it. Now remember what Jesus said concerning the gospel. This is in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's what Jesus said concerning salvation and the preaching of the gospel. When I got saved, I had people who really loved me and I loved them, and I thought, this is unbelievable. I'm going to go and tell all my family about Jesus, and they're going to go, Joseph, because you said it, we love you, we believe it. All I want to tell them, most of them thought I was a big div. A bit crank. Leave off, Dingo. What are you talking about, Kaka? Don't mention that. All my old pals and friends just thought I was a nutcase. And then what happened was, when we start to live as a Christian, it starts to bring division. It starts to bring problems. Oh, no, you're just going too far now. You're strong in it. No, you're at that church all the time. You're just strong in it. Yeah, be a Christian, it's good, oh, it's nice. If you feel like it's good for you, go and do it. As soon as it gets real, it brings division. And we have to realise that being a Christian, preaching the gospel, and being saved, living Christianity, Jesus said, will bring division. And the reason why I'm saying this is because sometimes we don't want to hurt no one who we love. We don't want to offend nobody. What we try and do is base the gospel message, and we just say, listen, I had a man say to me once, I don't mention hell, I just talk about love. And I say, how can you talk about love without explaining to people that God loved them so much, he let his own son suffer and die for them and hang on a cross so that he wouldn't have to go to that terrible place? That's true love, isn't it? That's true love. And yes, let me tell you something, we use wisdom. There's nothing worse than being somewhere, and our brothers and sisters, I've cringed. I wish the ground would open me up and swallow me up to have someone with all the zeal in the world to want to see people saved and no wisdom. And I've been like it myself. I thought back at times when I've told people, I ain't told people about Jesus. I've shouted at them about gospel and about hell. That's all I've done. Yes, we use wisdom. But we must come to terms with the fact the gospel brings opposition. Salvation brings division. But it's meant to. That's what Jesus said will happen. And if we can come to terms with that, it ain't so hurtful when people shun us. It ain't so hurtful when people... I've never had someone seen anyone in your street and they've jailed in a shop for their life to get away from you. I have. I pulled up to a man one day and got out, and he stood in his shelly door, and as I pulled up, I see him swear under his breath. That all that is fight. All that is petrol and a flame to me. I'm just straight in. That's it. It's a boot. You know what I mean? But get on there.
Let them be
light. Let them be light. Right. But the gospel brings and salvation brings division, but it's meant to. God, don't worry about the lights. In fact, that's what the word church means. Called out ones. We're meant to be called out from the world. And listen, I love my family. I've got friends that I had before I was a Christian, and they're still my friends now, and I love them. I don't follow them. I don't do what they do, and I don't talk like they talk. And let me tell you something. The best thing you could do for your unsaved family is practice what you preach and live it. You probably have people in your family who love you and respect you as a Christian. But let me tell you something. Look what happened to Paul. He was just minding his own business, doing his thing in the temple of God, and he's come and got grabbed. The crowd stirred up against him. They said the same things about him that the crowd said about the first martyr, Stephen. And he was there. And now they're saying the same things about him. They beat him so bad, he couldn't even walk up the stairs. He'd been beat so violently. All for the sake of the gospel. Listen, I don't fancy getting a smack in the mouth at any time. Never have liked it. Don't like it. It's not very nice. Don't want it to happen again. But I feel like if we come to terms with things, if I come to terms with things in my life, I can then just say, look, that might happen. I can come to terms with it. Then I can deal with that. I can pray about that and deal with that. Paul was a man who was attacked for preaching continuously. It was either riots or revival with Paul. The gospel brings division, the true gospel. And when you, listen, if you're ever in a place, and all they ever talk about is, look, well, we want to talk about love and we just want to love people. Listen, that's what Jesus done. That's great, but that's only one part of it. Jesus warned people as well. He told them about the judgment that was coming. We have to tell people, and we have to come to terms with the fact, we're not going to be liked for it. You may have a few people who love you, people in your family, majority of them, who love you and respect you as a Christian. And fair play for that. That's a good thing. That's another door that's much more easy to open when you want to walk through it. It ain't slammed shut in your face. But if you ain't got a few people in your life or around that don't want to kill you, and I mean that in the best possible respect. I don't mean actual kill ya. I mean when they see them, oh my mate, is that Chavvy again? If there are people who dislike you for what you believe and what you stand for and what you preach, then chances are you might not be standing for much or you're not preaching. Because the gospel brings division. It causes hatred upon us. And even Jesus promised, even from them, he said, the man's biggest enemies will be those of their own household. And the amount of sisters who have asked me and brothers who have come to me and said, listen, I'm saved, but my wife ain't saved, or my husband's not saved, and it's causing problems. And it's a natural thing. Till that day comes when they get saved, keep praying for them, keep living that testimony, bear with it. Don't think it's strange, that's what I'm trying to say. Don't feel like this is strange. Well, I'm going telling people about heaven and I'm getting attacked. Know that it will bring division, it will bring opposition, it will bring problems, but it is worth it. Hallelujah. It is worth it. I just want to read down from verse 37. It says, listen to this story. It says, then Paul was about to be led into the barracks and said to the commander, so he's been beat, he's had to be pulled, he can't even walk up the stairs, he's had to be carried up the stairs, he's got to the commander, hang on a minute. He was about to be led into the barracks. So just where he goes in, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak in Greek? And he said, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, of Sicilia, a citizen of by no means city, I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So they've just beat him wrong, but now Paul's like, because listen, there's no way you can't deny it. Paul was a man who used his citizenship, he used his power, used his position to gain advantage to be able to preach to people. And if you've got something, if you've got a position or a situation you can use for your advantage to preach the gospel, use them things. He's saying to them, look, I'm a Roman citizen. Let me speak to these people. I know these people, they're mine. Let me speak to them. And when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Because he knows they respect everything Jewish, you see. All these non-believing Jews, they respect everything Jewish. So Paul's going to get up. What does he do? He speaks in Hebrew. He speaks in their own language. Now all of a sudden, he's got their attention. Brethren, fathers, hear my defence before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Sicilia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the top Hebrew scholar of that time, and he had a school. And whoever trained there underneath him was like top of the range Pharisees, priests. He was like the top Hebrew screw. He was the top Jewish teacher of that time. And who was his right-hand man? Who was his best student? Paul, Saul of Tarsus. These people knew who he was. Saul was the best man amongst them all. Brought up in the city at the feet of your fathers in the law and zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted the way. That means he said, I persecuted Christians. So that's what it was called before it was called. It was called Christians, called the way. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears witness and all the council of the elders, from also I also received the letters. He said, look, the people who give me the letters to go and arrest Christians and throw them into prison and put them to death, them men who give me the permission to do that are here today. They're your elders and your high priest. They know me. They know what sort of man I was. And I went to Damascus to bring them in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem, to be punished. They was going arresting people and punishing them for being Christians, and Paul led that. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which will be appointed for you to do. He's sharing his testimony with them. He's sharing his testimony with these people. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by my hand by those who were with me, I came to Damascus, and then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony of all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men. He's sharing his testimony. He goes through it to all men and whatever you have seen and heard. And now while we're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple and I was in a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. This is what the Lord said to him in a vision. So I said to the Lord, I know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you away and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul has just took the hiding of his life. Again, he's nearly been killed. He's took the hiding of his life, and if it wasn't for the soldiers, Paul would have probably been dead. He's so weak from the beating, he has to be carried upstairs. But at some point, he draws strength and asks to speak to the crowd, the same crowd that's just nearly killed him. I read this and I just thought to myself, Lord, Paul was some man. He was some man. He had gifts and talents that I can only dream of. He had a way, not only of speaking, but a love. The people who just nearly killed him, and being, ain't being funny, if I took a good hiding that I had to be carried, right? And then they'd say to me, do you want to say anything to anyone? I'd say, get me out of here, Mush, will you? Get me out of here, will you? Get me home. Get me home. He never loses an opportunity to glorify God or preach the gospel or share his testimony or talk about the Lord. And when we measure up a man like Paul, especially me, to my own self, when I measure up a man like Paul and all that he was and all that God used him, we can feel like, Lord, look what this man's doing. How would I react if people done that to me? You know what I mean? We just get told to get off up the road. We witnessed to a woman the other day and we went to give her a leaflet. She was an Irish woman. I said, look, we come to give you a leaflet for a meeting. And I don't tell them what it's for until they take the leaflet and the tracks and the CDs. Oh, what's it for? I said, for a Christian meeting. And I go, they won't be up the trailer. They think it's unlucky. No. Take it back. She went, I said, CD? No, don't want it. Beat it. And I thought, like, poor's alive. Getting persecuted today. Do you know what I mean? As a life, it could give a leaflet away or a CD. I thought it was getting persecuted.
Killed the rhythm
as well. Yeah, it did, yeah. Killed the rhythm, yeah. How could we measure up and think about, Lord, how this man is? He's my example. How am I meant to be like him? I could never be like him. And yes, Paul had God-given gifts that made him a unique man and a servant for the Lord, the greatest amongst all the apostles. But Paul had three things that all of us can obtain through prayer and obedience to God's word. Listen to what I'm saying here. Paul had three things that all of us, and I thought about this long and hard. I thought, Lord, what's this story? All it is like Paul getting an idea and then sharing his testimony. And I thought to myself, all it does is show myself up with my own weakness. How am I going to be like Paul? Because Paul said, follow me like I follow Christ. And I thought about this. And what Paul was. And Paul had three things that we can all have. That we can all have in our lives. Through prayer and through obedience to God's word. All right? And the first thing that Paul had, number one, is Paul had a burden. Above all things, Paul had a burden and a fire in his heart to see his people saved and for the work of the Lord to go forward by encouraging the churches. Paul had a burden for the Lord. Paul had a burden, an aching in his heart to see people saved. To see the churches grow, to see Christians encouraged and share their testimony and live for the Lord. Paul had a burden in his heart. Romans 9 verse 1 to 3 says, I tell you the truth, in Christ I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Paul said, I have this aching in my heart. I have great sorrow and a continual grief. And he said, I only wish that I could take their place and that I would be cursed and they would be saved. What an ache, what a burden, what a brokenness. And brothers and sisters, I tell you now, as Christians, you need, this church needs, Christians need a burden in their heart. a burden to win lost souls. A brokenness and a brokenness of heart to say, Lord, you know what? Listen, let me just lead one person to the Lord. One person. Ever. That'd be enough. Give me a love for people, Lord, that when I see them as lost. And don't see them as like... And listen, we've all done it. I'm going to be the worst world for it, I think. I ain't got the strength for you today. Just ain't got the time for you today. But that burden... That burden be able to look at someone and think, you know what? I'm just going to go and tell them about the Lord. Just going to go and tell them about the Lord. Pull out a burden. And if we pray and seek the Lord, you know, we can have a burden as well. And I tell you what we pray. Lord, make me feel about them people the way you feel about them. Make me feel about their lost soul how you feel about their lost soul. Watch the Lord pour in. Lord, make me feel about my brothers and sisters and the growth of my church and the growth of other Christians the way you feel about them. Make me feel like that, Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians verse chapter 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labours, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Think, look at all the things he went through. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in the perils of city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Pour out a burden for the churches, for Christians. And I'm not saying, listen, what a lovely thing one day, listen, God ain't laying it upon my heart, but what a beautiful thing one day if we had missionaries from this church. If we had brothers and sisters going over to other countries, preaching the gospel, winning souls, putting themselves in trouble, taking the risk of getting locked up. Because let me tell you something, you know this country, it ain't going to be like it for long, but it's easy sailing, and I'll tell you what I mean. It's easy, no one's interested in travelling people. So I can go there, and I ain't got to worry about upsetting anyone or getting locked up, because all I've got to worry about is upsetting travelling people, because that's all we're witnessing to. That's who we're going around trying to win. This country is coming, the time's coming. Our preachers are going to start getting locked up. Anyone who preaches the gospel or preaches the truth is going to get locked up. But we have things easy. Look at what Paul said, and I'm not saying we all got to be Paul, we all got to be missionaries, we all got to be getting beat every week or otherwise we're not Christians. I'm not saying that, but Lord, give me a burden, Lord. Lord, give me a burden for lost souls. Let me tell someone about you. Let me see someone saved, Lord. Let me encourage me brothers and sisters. Let me lift someone up and not pull somebody down. Let me be zealous for someone and look at someone and say, I'm going to encourage him and tell them all that they mean to the Lord. I'm going to tell them that God's got them and God is with them. I'm going to teach them. And hopefully they might teach other people them things. Let's have a burden for one another and a burden for lost souls. Paul had a deep desire to see the churches grow, to see brothers and sisters bear fruit and go forward in the Lord. As Christians, we need a burden. That's one thing that Paul had. Listen, Paul had 5-fold ministry gifts. He was an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, and a pastor. He had all of them. He was a gifted man. He was a scholar in God's word. He could speak other languages. He could do many things. But one thing he had that we can have, that God give him and God can give you and me, is a burden. And we need to be able to pray for that. So I tell you what it is. I know, unless I am burdened, I won't go and do nothing. Unless I'm burdened, I won't go and do nothing. Do the things that lay upon your heart. And if your heart ain't got nothing on it, to do, pray that the Lord gives you something. Pull out a burden. Something else he had that we're going to have is courage. Paul had courage, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. It's a Greek word, it's a military word, that word courage, to encourage someone. That word courage, we think it means to be brave or to be mushy. That word courage, it means to put strength into. Mental or moral strength, to virtue, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear or difficulty. That's what courage means. It was a military word. It means to put strength. When you encourage someone, you put strength into them. You give them the mental and physical capacity, or within their own heart, not physical, but within their own heart, to stand up to adversity, difficulty, overcome fear, to withstand danger. Paul wasn't a big, scary man. Josephus, the historian, said Paul was a little man, a little fat man with a bald head and a beard. When he preached the gospel to Felix, the Bible says Felix shook. Paul was in the dungeon. Felix said, bring him up here so I can see him and have a chat with him. He was a Roman senator, a Roman whatever. A ruler. He had Paul in prison. Paul was in chains. He got Paul upstairs. Paul was a little short, bald man. Paul preached the gospel to him. He said, Felix shook. Paul wasn't a big scary man. He wasn't a violent man, and I wouldn't say he was a brave man, because having courage and being brave are two different things. Brave is something that you already are. Anyone can have courage. God can put courage in anyone. But he did have courage in dangerous times and dangerous places, even when his life could have been took from him. Brothers and sisters, we need courage. Let me tell you something, right? If anyone knows me in here, they know I'm not a lad's chavvy. I'm not a lad's person, right? So I don't find it difficult just to walk up to people and talk to them or anything like that, right? Thank God, do you know what I mean? But make no mistake, because what we tend to do is go, well, it's all right for him. It's all right for them. What we tend to do is we say, I can't do it because I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to do, or I don't know. Then if that comes to point, say, Lord, give me boldness, give me courage, Lord. Like you feel me, brothers and sisters, like you feel the men and women of past, feel me, give me courage, Lord. Give me that so I can stand, even though I'm fearful, even though maybe it's dangerous, even though maybe I've got courage to stand. And because let me tell you something, fear of us running down the road all the time. And I hear in that chat, when I hear people say, oh, you might get smacked, go tell them they might smack you in the mouth. Listen, it might happen. I'm not saying it won't. But it is very, very rare. If we use wisdom and love and grace and we preach the word, a lot of the time you get received. A lot of the time you get received. Brothers and sisters, look at Paul. Paul's just been given idle. He said, oh, I'm not going to use best this opportunity. I'm going to witness to these people. He's just nearly been killed, and he's still going to stand up and tell them. He don't know what the Roman soldiers are going to do. They could kill him as a trouble causer, put him to death. But Paul had courage. And let me tell you something, there's going to be times in my life and in your life we're going to need to make a stand for the Lord, and it's going to take courage. And I'll tell you something, a hero of mine once said, John Wayne. Right? Charles is shaking his head. Charles, don't dare say anything bad about John Wayne, because you're going to need courage in a minute, otherwise, right? He said, having courage doesn't mean you're not scared. This is a very famous quote that I've got on my wall at home. Right? No, he said, having courage doesn't mean you're not scared. It means you are scared. Having courage means you are scared, but you saddle up and go anyway. And that's the difference. We say, let all the brave people go. God didn't choose brave people. God just chose willing people. And he put something in their heart that made them stand when they needed to. And that's courage. And the third thing that we need, and we definitely need, and it's what Paul had, is a testimony. The people in Jerusalem knew Paul before he was saved, and they argued against his teaching. They told lies about him, but they couldn't deny his testimony. People can say that God ain't real. People can say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But the one thing they can never argue against is a changed life. When you're preaching to someone, if you're living like a devil and you're telling people that Jesus loves them, you ain't going to win nobody. But when you have a testimony through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work that Christ has done in you, because he's moulded you into the shape of his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you have a testimony and you're witnessing to people who don't want to know, but they see you, they read you, they see what Christ has done in your life, they say, oh, I don't think God's real, I don't get the teaching of the Bible, Jesus never died on a cross, but they can see that something's happening in your life, and I use it all the time. You know, but what's happened to him then? I don't know. What's happened to him? What's happened to her? When you have a testimony, there's something powerful about a testimony, and that's why the enemy tries to destroy it. He wants you out telling people about Jesus when you're strung out and drunks and you're drunk and you're rutting and cutting up rough and doing this and doing that. Because he knows it holds no weight. But when a born-again Christian has the power of God inside of them and they have a testimony to back up the life, the things that they're talking about, it is a powerful thing. We need a burden, and we can have that. We need courage, and God can give that. And we need a testimony. And by the grace of God, he's doing that in us already. Hallelujah. He's doing that in us already. And then we can be like Paul. We can stand and we can make a difference. I believe that all of us can make a difference if we pray and seek the Lord and be obedient to his word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, my God, and I praise you, my God. Lord, and I glorify your wonderful name. I thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. And I thank you, Lord, for that story, Lord, for the testimony that Paul was, Lord. And help us to be more like him, my Father. God, help us, my Lord, to be a testimony of courage, Lord, to have that burden upon our heart to see people saved and your children encouraged, my Lord. And Lord, I ask and pray, Lord, these things in and through the wonderful and